Acts chapter 26 is where we'll begin in just a moment. So good to see you this morning. We're coming off a great week of feasting upon the Word of God. Hopefully as a result of our efforts last week, we've all grown in our knowledge and our love for Jesus Christ. We were certainly challenged in a number of lessons. Hopefully we've all been made better as a result of that. And as good a week as it was for us, I think we also would have to admit that somewhat of an exhausting week. And I think this week, this morning, as you were walking in, I noticed you were walking in maybe a little slower than normal. But what a great week that we had to enjoy, to be together with one another and to worship God all of those times. Acts chapter 26, as Paul nears the end of really a ridiculous two-year imprisonment, he's summoned to appear before Governor Festus and King Agrippa and his sister really slash lover Bernice is there, and Paul is going to make his defense against these really baseless charges that have landed him in prison. Paul, if you remember, had been forced to appeal to Caesar as opposed to risking his life and going back to Jerusalem for a retrial. And Paul, in this text, in Acts chapter 26, he is going to recount his conversion. I want you to pick up with me there in verse 19. After recounting his conversion, how he had encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything had changed, and Paul was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. In Acts chapter 26, at verse 19, the Bible says, "So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day, testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." But I want you to notice verse 24. Verse 24 says, while Paul was saying this, in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." Let's stop right there for a moment. Do you know anybody like Festus? You know, people like Festus, they just don't get it. When you talk about your faith, when you talk about your sacrifices for the Lord, when you tell them that you are engaged in a gospel meeting over at church and you're going to be worshiping God Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, they look at you like you have literally lost your mind. They just don't get it. But you know, there was another person in Paul's audience that day. King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, with all of his faults, he wasn't like Festus. You see, he's listening to Paul. And he's a Jew and he understands what the prophets had said. He has knowledge of what the prophets had prophesied so long ago. He's acquainted with Jesus the Christ. And he did get it to some extent. So Paul turns his focus towards him. And look at verse 26. "For the king knows about these matters," Paul said. "And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner." Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Paul says, I know that you do. Verse 28 says, "And King Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." I want you to appreciate Paul's response to this. "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul says, I wish that you, I wish that Festus, I wish that Bernice, I wish that all that I come in contact with would become such as I am. You know, this must have been an interesting scene. Paul, a prisoner, standing before all the pomp and circumstance of the king. And Paul looks at them with all of their wealth, with all of the pomp, with all that they had going for them from a physical perspective, and Paul says, I wish you had what I have. Paul was a prisoner. Paul was facing the prospect of death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, really, you know, except for these chains, I wish you had what I had. Let me ask you this morning, what did Paul have? What did Paul have that he desired that they have as well? I would suggest to you this morning that the Apostle Paul had what everybody wants. Whether they realize it or not, Paul had what they wanted. You see, the Apostle Paul was a man of joy. The Apostle Paul was a man of peace. The Apostle Paul was a man of contentment. And even in chains, as he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he wanted others to have that as well. And that's what he spent his whole life trying to accomplish. In Philippians chapter 4, at verse 4, Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He would go on to say in that chapter in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have received your concern for me, and indeed you were concerned before you even lacked opportunity. Now that I speak, not that I speak from want," listen to this phrase. Paul says, "For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." He says in verse 13, famously, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What did Paul have, ladies and gentlemen? You know, from a physical perspective, from the outside looking in, Paul had nothing. No wife, no children, no lucrative career. And oh, by the way, he's in prison facing the prospect of death. So what did he desperately want these people to have and the king to have? He wanted them to have this. He wanted them to have joy. He wanted them to have true peace. He wanted them to have contentment. And when I look at the life of the Apostle Paul and all that he was going through from a physical perspective, I marvel at this perspective. And here's what I say to it. I want it. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want that contentment. Do you want it? You know, I think the people around us that we encounter on a daily basis, whether they really know it or not, that's exactly what they want. That's what they're searching for. They want joy. They want peace. They want happiness. They want these things. And they go and they search in every place you can imagine to try to accomplish these things. And we, as the people of God, we know the secret. The Apostle Paul knew who he was in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, do you want others to have what you have? You know, I think if we're honest this morning, we spend a whole lot of our lives looking around at others, even looking at people in the world. We look at their prosperity. We look at all of their physical blessings. And I think we spend a lot of our time sometimes looking at them and saying, man, I really wish I had what they had. Paul didn't do that. Paul said, I wish that those people had what I had. As the people of God, do we have the contentment and the peace and the joy that the Apostle Paul had. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says, and again, I will say, rejoice. You know, this is a command. Christians are to be joyful. And I wonder sometimes if there's a breakdown between this command and who we really are. I wonder sometimes as we, as the people of God, we understand this rejoicing in all circumstances thing the Apostle Paul talks about here in this book. Let me ask you this as we begin. Do you associate your identity as a Christian with joy? Let me tell you about the Christian's joy. Brethren, the Christian's joy is not physical in nature. The Christian's joy is spiritual. The Christian's joy has nothing to do with material things. You know, most people's joys, it's based on temporal things. And what's the problem with temporal things? Well, it's just that. They're temporal. So when the temporary goes away, then what are you left with? What is that worldly person left with? I want us this morning to consider Paul's perspective and see if we share this perspective this morning. I want you to go back to that statement that we looked at in verse 29, where Paul says, I want you to become such as I am. What a scene this must have been. A prisoner before the king. I saw on TV this week that Prince Harry is getting married here in the next couple of weeks. And they were talking about all the millions of dollars that's going to be spent on this wedding. All the pomp and the circumstance that's going to go into this royal wedding. And can you imagine this scene here? As the Apostle Paul goes before the king. If you go back into chapter 25 at verse 23, the Bible says, on the next day when Agrippa came together with Bernice amongst amid great pomp and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. He says they came in with great pomp. That's the idea there. We get our English word from that Greek word, fantasy. And that's exactly what this pomp was. They had the appearance of joy. They had the appearance of having it all. They appeared to be winning. And then Paul says, I am a prisoner and I wish that you had what I had. And I think we marvel at that, don't we? This showy appearance. This display of joy. There was absolutely nothing to it. And the Apostle Paul got it. Listen. The Apostle Paul, he knew all about physical success. The Apostle Paul was on the fast track to great physical success that would have brought great wealth and prestige. You know, in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 4, I want us to appreciate this morning Paul's perspective toward all of those things. And I would suggest to you this morning that if we are going to have the joy that Paul had, we need to have this same perspective towards our earthly things. In Philippians chapter 3 at verse 4, Paul says, although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, also as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be in loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. The Apostle Paul viewed all of those things, all of his successes, all of the material things. He says it's all rubbish. He left it all behind so that he could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, for the Apostle Paul, there was nothing sad about what he left behind in light of all that he had gained spiritually. Let me ask you this morning, do you share that perspective that the Apostle Paul had toward his wealthy success and prosperity? Brethren, we must get this morning. Just as the Apostle Paul understood this, great joy is found in living the Christ-centered life. Let me say that again. Great joy is found in living the Christ-centered life. Paul's joy came from serving the King. Paul's joy came from serving his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul's joy came from broadening the borders of the kingdom of Christ. All of these things, brethren, are spiritual in nature. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 at verse 10 would say this: "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Look at verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." What's the result of faithfully serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, doing things His way, being obedient to His commands? He says that your joy may be made full. That's the life that the Apostle Paul was living, brethren. You know, and for the faithful child of God, this is what's so incredible. We understand that because our joy is spiritual in nature and not based on physical circumstances, it transcends all of those things. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 at verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance." We can even have joy in the trials and the bad and the hard circumstances that come with living on this side of eternity. In Acts chapter, in Romans chapter 8 at verse 37, he would go on to say, "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen to me. The joy of being a Christian is not based on stuff. It's not based on material things. It's not based on our earthly circumstances. It is spiritual in nature, and nobody can take that away from you. The Apostle Paul, he got this. And he experienced great joy as a result of this. Paul wanted this joy for all that he encountered. He wanted it for King Agrippa. He wants it for us. Let me suggest to you another practical aspect of this, though. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian's joy is all about forgiveness. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer explains to us really the efficacy and the power of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He details how Jesus' sacrifice for our sins was a once and for all sacrifice, as opposed to the old sacrificial system under the old law. It's the idea that Jesus paid for us once, for our sins once, and this payment was complete upon the sacrifice of Jesus. And he says in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, "For by one offering, he, that being Jesus, has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them.' He then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds,'" listen to this, "'I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sins." Brethren, what an amazing thought. The author of Hebrews, quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, he tells us that God will forgive our sins and he will remember them no more. You know, the Apostle Paul, with great zeal, he had done some incredibly awful things. Up until his conversion, he had made it his life mission to wreak havoc upon the people of God, to thwart the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the man of God, Stephen, was stoned to death, it was Saul who stood there participating in this murder. It was the Apostle Paul himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 15 that would refer to himself as the chiefest of sinners. Listen, Paul was a terrible, filthy sinner. And there were things in his past that he was most ashamed of. Can you get with that this morning? Yeah, that's every single one of us, isn't it? We were all filthy, disgusting sinners. We were all enemies of God. And what a joy to know that we serve a God who is willing to forgive us. And remember those sins no more. When you consider who you were before coming to Christ, what does that do for you? What does that type of love and mercy do for you? Paul was a terrible sinner. You know who else was a terrible sinner? I was, and you were. Paul did some awful things. You know who else has done some awful things? I have, and you have as well. I believe the Apostle Paul was full of joy because he understood what his God had done for him. He understood what was accomplished on the cross that day. The Apostle Paul was a terrible sinner, but he was forgiven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." The Apostle Paul had been baptized into Christ. He was a new man. All of the old ways of living, all of the old ways of thinking, all of those sins that he committed, brethren, they were gone as a result of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 13 could say this, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead," Paul says, "I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Hone in on that phrase real quick. Forgetting what lies behind. I have met so many Christians over the years who were literally debilitated and paralyzed by the past. Maybe it's past hurts that have occurred even at the hands of brethren. Past hurts that have occurred even at the hands of their family members and those who they love the most. I have met brothers and sisters in Christ who are debilitated by one sin that they committed in a moment of weakness. And as a result of that, they are paralyzed and they are stuck in the past and they dwell on the past and they dwell on their sins. And as a result of that, they are no longer the servant of God that they used to be. They refuse to do the things that they used to do. They have rendered themselves disqualified to even really serve at a basic level in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul had allowed his past to debilitate and to paralyze him? And now listen to me. There is great wisdom in learning from the past. There is great wisdom in examining our own personal history. There is great wisdom in knowing history, not repeating the same things. There is great value in using your past failures to help others. I wish more brethren were willing to do that, to be honest about their past failures and to help others who may be struggling with those same things. But brethren, there is a time where we must move on. You know, sometimes this is with our successes. Sometimes we are so just consumed with our past successes. And all we want to do is talk about what we used to do and what we used to be, that in a sense we're paralyzed. We're so focused on the past that we don't even live in the present. We don't even think about the future. There is no vision because we're stuck in the past. The Apostle Paul says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." I truly believe the Apostle Paul, understanding the great harm that he had caused, regardless of his physical circumstances, one of the reasons that he could be so joyful was because as a result of Christ Jesus and the Father sending His Son to this earth to die on the cross for His sins, the Apostle Paul was able to say, I forget what lies behind. And I would suggest to you this morning that we need to focus more on our forgiveness. And if God has forgiven us, and God remembers it no more, brethren, it is time for us to put the past in the past and move on. Certainly you must repent of your sins. Certainly you must confess those sins to God. Certainly you must change, as that's what repentance is. But brethren, there is a time to move on, to forget what lies behind. The Apostle Paul was able to do that as a result of his forgiveness that he found on the road to Damascus that day as a result of Jesus Christ, and he was filled with joy. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you have been forgiven of your awful past, you ought to be filled with joy this morning, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what may be out of your control this morning. Let me give you one more and the lesson is yours. The Christian's joy is certainly spiritual. It's certainly about forgiveness. But I would suggest to you this morning that the Christian's joy is all about relationships. Think about it. From a vile persecutor to an adopted son of God. This was never lost on the Apostle Paul. It was never lost on the Apostle Paul what had been done for him. We just got done looking at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and he spends that first chapter of that letter reminding us of who we are in Christ Jesus. And one of the points that he makes beginning in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us, listen to this, to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. You know, today is Mother's Day. And as I look around the audience this morning, there are a number of great mothers. I was blessed with a wonderful Christian mother. She loves me so much that she left town on Mother's Day and went to Birmingham to see my sister. I love her at least. But you know, everybody wasn't blessed with mothers and fathers that way. You know, I know a lot of people, when you get to passages like Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, honor your father and mother. That's a real struggle for them. Because their mother and father were not honorable people. Doesn't change the command. But they weren't honorable people, and they struggle with that command, and rightly so. Regardless of who your physical mother or your physical father is or was, regardless of how awful or how great they are or were, as the people of God, we have a heavenly Father. And how about this? He wants to be your Father in spite of all you've done. You know, I find that amazing, don't you? I think the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 1, I love how he describes this. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. I want you to think about this for a moment. I want to challenge you to not be filled with joy. God calls us His children. You know, God the Son calls us brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 18. God, the Spirit, Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 11, He calls us brethren. Romans chapter 8 at verse 16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. What an incredible thought, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the children of God, and as a result of being the children of God, we are heirs with Christ. We have this incredible inheritance waiting for the true children of God. I know some of you this morning, you're going through a lot. And life's got you pretty good right now. And as a result of others, maybe you find yourself in great hurt and you're struggling to be joyful. And this lesson is for you this morning. If you are a faithful child of God, I want you to think about who you are. No matter how much people let you down, no matter how much you go through on this earth, you are an heir of God. You have a heavenly Father who cares and loves you and who has made all provisions for one day for you to go to heaven and be with Him for eternity, where there is no pain and suffering and no cancer and no hurt and no divorce and none of that stuff. An incredible thought that my God loved a filthy sinner like me and He wants to be my Father. But I want you to go back to 1 John chapter 3 one more time. And I want you to notice a phrase in the latter part of verse 1. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." But look at this last phrase. "For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Listen, when we come to Christ, and we make that choice to suffer with Christ as we live the life of a child of God, it's going to cause some division. It's even going to cause division, as our Lord said that it would, sometimes even among our own physical families. How about this? The people at work, they're not always going to appreciate your stand when you turn them down and don't go to the bar after work. They're not going to look at you and say, "Wow, I think you are an amazing person." Our children's friends, their parents, are not going to always think that we're awesome when we don't allow our children to do the things that their children are doing. They're not going to celebrate us all the time. So we get this right. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, brethren, this is a lesson about joy. And I don't know about you, but I typically don't associate joy with persecution. I don't typically associate joy with division and even family members keeping me and holding me at an arm's length. You know, when Paul came to Christ and became a child of God, he began to incur persecution. And his kinsmen did not celebrate him. In fact, they made it their life's purpose to eventually even put him to death. But you know what else happened when he became a Christian, when he came to Christ? He was added to the Lord's body. And you know what he got with that? Brothers and sisters in Christ. When I read through Paul's letters, it is obvious to me that he got great joy as a result of his relationship with his brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, last year we spent a number of lessons looking at our responsibilities one to another. And I got a lot of takeaways from those lessons and those studies. But I'll tell you one thing that sticks with me and will continue to stick with me. God never intended me to do this alone. Isn't that right? God didn't intend me to try to get to heaven on my own. He has blessed me with an incredible spiritual family. And listen, your spiritual family ought to bring you great joy. It did Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, he experienced just how special these relationships are early in his Christian walk. You know, there are a number of scenes in Scripture that really get me, that really touch me, that really impact me. But I think Acts chapter 9, beginning at about verse 26, I think it is probably one of the most touching scenes in all of Scripture. Because if you put yourself where Paul was, he's just become a Christian. He's left all of his old ways and all those old people that were so important to him in his life, he's left it all behind. And I can't imagine how lonely that must have been. And then Saul, he goes to Jerusalem. And verse 26 says that he was trying to associate with the disciples. You remember their reaction? The Bible says they were all afraid of him. They didn't even believe that he was truly a disciple. You can't blame them, can you? It's very possible. There were family connections. It's very possible those families had been impacted by this man, and now he shows up in Jerusalem, and he claims to be a disciple, and he wants to associate with them. The Apostle Paul had lost everything, physically speaking. All of that education, all of that learning, that fast track of success that he was on, it did him no good now. And then he goes, and the brethren there are all afraid of him. Can't imagine how lonely that must have been. But then we have this incredible scene that takes place in verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So the Apostle Paul understood right then, I believe, the joy of being a child of God. The joy of this spiritual family that he was now in. The joy of having a brother in Christ who loved him simply because he was a brother in Christ. You know what Barnabas does here? Barnabas got involved. Barnabas got involved in a really tough situation, a sticky and messy situation, an emotional situation. Barnabas got involved. You know, maybe you lack joy as a child of God this morning because you refuse to get involved. You refuse to get involved with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't want to be involved in messy situations. You don't want to be involved in sticky situations. You got your own issues going on, right? I would suggest to you this morning that if you're unwilling to get involved with your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially the ones that truly need you, you're missing out on great joy. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 1 at verse 21 says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose." I want you to think about the dilemma. The Apostle Paul says, "I want to die. I want to go be with the Lord." Oh, there's great joy in that, right? So what's the dilemma, Paul? Well, if I die and I go to be with the Lord, I can't be with my brethren. I can't help my brethren. Notice what Paul didn't say. Paul didn't say, "Hey, my dilemma is this. I want to stay here and I want to see things and I want to accomplish things and I want to do this and I want to see my kids graduate." Nothing wrong with that. "I want to see my kids get married." Nothing wrong with that. But that wasn't Paul's perspective, was it? The Apostle Paul's dilemma was he wanted to die and go be with the Lord, but on the other hand, he wanted to stay here and do what? Help his brethren. "I'm hard-pressed," he says, "from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Do we share that dilemma this morning? If we don't, I would suggest to you this morning that you're missing out on great joy. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 24, "I rejoice in my sufferings." Why? "For your sake. And in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body," which is the church, "in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 15, he says, "I will most gladly spend and be expended." Why? "For your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" And maybe the Apostle John says it best. If you don't get involved with your brethren, you'll never experience the joy that John talks about here. He said, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Look at verse 3. "For I was glad, I was joyful, when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is how you are walking in truth. Listen to verse 4. John says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Here's the thing. There are people sitting around you this morning that are struggling. There are people sitting around you this morning that are weak. I would venture to say that in an audience this size, there are people sitting here this morning that are contemplating whether or not it is worth continuing to serve the Lord and to put Him first in their lives. I believe that. What will we, as brethren, what will we do? Will we get involved? If we won't, number one, souls are at stake. Number two, you're missing out on great joy to help somebody grow in the Lord. I got three more points I want to present to you next Sunday morning. I hope you'll come back and be a part of that study. As the people of God, we ought to be filled with joy. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to understand what joy you're missing out on by not coming to the Lord and becoming a child of His. We're not here to sugarcoat it this morning. There will be times as a faithful child of God that you will be persecuted. It will cause division in your life. But the only way that you will ever find true and lasting joy, a joy and happiness that transcends all the earthly circumstances, many of which are out of your control, is only found in Christ Jesus. Ask Paul. Would you come to the Lord this morning on His terms? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins this morning? Maybe you're here. You've done that. You're not right with God. Why not make it right? Return to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord. Be prepared for that great day that is coming. Heaven's going to be worth it all, right? Amen. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. Why don't you come? Always stand. Always stand.